wasn't just about saving you on an individual basis, although yes, that's true, but understand he was calling you to join a team, to be a part of something that is going about changing the world. As I mentioned, I think in my previous sermon, maybe in the last few sermons, I'm talking about Jesus Christ intends for us not to be saved and whisked away into heaven. He intends for us to make a difference in the world that we're living in today. Now again, when I say that you're being called to be a part of a team, understand too, that's not just Banner of Baptists. I hope you understand it. It's way beyond that. When Jesus Christ calls us, he doesn't say, I want you to come and just be a part of what happens inside these four walls. And if that's your viewpoint, you're missing the boat. Jesus has called you to be a part of his kingdom, and I want to tell you, being a part of his kingdom has, yes, you should be concerned about what's going on inside these four walls. Yes, you should be a part of what's going on inside these four walls. But I want to tell you, for the most part, when we come here, at least on our Sunday morning or Wednesday night, what we're doing here is we're trying to encourage one another, and we're trying to help prepare ourselves, energize ourselves for when we leave these four walls, we take part in the kingdom of God, in the supermarket, in our workplaces, in our communities, wherever we may be. That is the work that God has called us unto do. So when I'm talking about work here this morning, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about that each of you must fulfill Joe's role or my role or whoever else's that you might look at and think they're really serving God this morning. It's not about that. It's about searching out and finding what role it is that God has prepared you for. I know some attempt to separate being saved and working for God, but I want to tell you, if you read the entirety of the scriptures, there is no separation. Being saved, proclaiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is one and the same. Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, I am one who says to the Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I want to tell you this morning, if you read that scripture, you think, I call upon the Lord. But if you're not attempting to follow him, then take this scripture home. Spend some time. Meditate on it. Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those who are doing are part of the kingdom, not those who have simply said a prayer and went on as if nothing in their life had anything to do with that prayer. You're not just buying a lottery ticket. You're joining a team that is intended to change the world. One individual, one heart, one conversation, one smile at a time, one act of caring at a time. We are called to change the world. I think sometimes we get too inner-focused and think, you know, what are we doing here in the church, and what are we doing for my family? We're called to change the world. And listen, if you were with us on Wednesday night, and if you're paying attention to understand what's going on, Jesus Christ sent the disciples out to change the world. That hasn't changed. That calling has not stopped with the apostles. That continues on. That is still part of what we are called to be doing. Again, let me ask you again about what I mentioned before about joining a team or a group. What other group or team would you join and you wouldn't even ask the question? You wouldn't even consider, what is it that I'm supposed to do in the midst of this? What other team or group? I want to tell you, it would be none. I think I can say that confidently. None. But yet many people are sitting in pews throughout the world today who are sitting there perceiving that they're not a part of the team except for simply saying a prayer. They're not even considering, what is it that I should be doing? You've joined the team. And I want to tell you, if you feel some sense of pressure in your heart as I'm preaching and teaching this message, then have a conversation with the Lord. Ask him, what is it? Where is it? How should I be a part of what's happening? And I want to say, honestly, I think we should, all of us, no matter where we are in life, should be saying it on a regular basis. Where should I be, Lord? What should I be doing? And how can I serve you in this way? Jesus taught us so clearly that it is in giving our life that we truly receive our life. That has nothing to do with saying, Jesus, save me. It's about, Jesus, what would you have me do? That's how we find life as God intended it to be. Being saved is not a matter of calling. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. None of us should be sitting here this morning like Moses complaining, Lord, yeah, you asked me to do this, but I just don't know that I can do that. I don't have a mouth. I can't speak. None of us should be saying, I can't do something that God has called you, led you to do. Now listen, if Rick calls you and leads you to do it, yes, you have a right to say that. I'm not God. I might try to encourage you. I might try to suggest you. Someone else in this church might do that. You have a right to say no to that. Rick is not God, and other people in this church are not God. God is God. He's only the one who's God. But if you feel a calling in your life that you ought to be doing something, now listen, that something may be very small or may be big. It may affect one person or it may affect 1,000 people, 2,000 people. But listen, if you have a calling, if you sense in your heart God is leading you into something, and I'm going to tell you this morning, He is. If you feel that, then understand He's already prepared the way. He's made a pathway. He's already given you the ability to do that thing. God is not a man. God is not a woman. They're not going to come. He's not going to come to you and say, I want you to go do this. I want you to go dig a hole, but not give you a shovel. Whatever it is that He's called you to do, listen, Paul here is saying He's prepared the way. The path is laid out. All you need to do is arrive. Say He's called you to build a house. You go there. The equipment's already there. The tools are available. He's already given you the ability. Does it mean it doesn't involve work? Absolutely involves work. And yes, we need to be prayerful. You need to be searching. This is not an easy thing. It takes effort on our part. I think we should be regularly questioning where we are in our walk with the Lord. God has prepared for us a work, and He's planned it out. This is a lifetime role. But understand, it's going to change. Some of you, I would imagine, as you get to a certain point in your life, there's things that you can't do anymore, and you think, man, I really want to do that. I'm gifted. I enjoy that thing. Accept that fact. Your life has changed. I'm at a point in my life when there's certain things I realize, usually after I've done it, shouldn't have done that. Should have got help. Things change. Listen, but God has called you to an eternal role. You don't retire from this. Now, again, you might move on to something different. You might even take a rest, right? Jesus, throughout the Gospels, takes a rest, takes a pause. But you don't retire. You don't retire on this team. Morning, I want to focus on an important component of the work that we are given. Again, just a reminder of the title, Do Your Part, But Just Your Part. In John's Gospel, Peter and the others are having a conversation with Jesus around the fire. And if you remember, they were on a boat, and Jesus beckons them to come and take part with some breakfast around the fire. And Jesus, you may remember this conversation previously. You know, let's back up for a second. Jesus had a conversation with Peter that he's going to deny him. Now, the resurrected Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. That's the scripture we'll be looking at this morning. But let's back up a minute. Let's give the backstory. Jesus and Peter have a conversation prior to him being arrested. And do you remember Jesus tells Peter, you're going to do something. And Peter denies it. No way, Lord. Remember what he said? What was it he told him he was going to do? Before the rooster crowed, he was going to deny him three times. Jesus said that. I would die for you, Lord. And no surprise, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it happened just as Jesus said. Peter denies him three times. Here's the rooster crow, and I would imagine he feels pretty bad about what happened. Denied himself vehemently to these people. I don't even know who you're talking about. And Jesus now, in this conversation, after he's resurrected, standing around the fire, has a conversation with Peter. In the midst of that conversation, you may remember, it's another sermon that I may get to at some point, but in that conversation, he asks him three different times, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And each time, Peter replies, yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, I love you. And I can't help but think that in the midst of that, what Jesus is doing is trying to tell him, yes, Peter, you failed. Let's move on. I got something for you to do. Jesus had work for Peter to do. John in his gospel records these words. Feed my sheep. This is what I want you to do, Peter. You got to let go of what happened. Yes, I know you failed. Yes, it happened. And I even told you, I knew it was going to happen. Let's shake it off. Feed my sheep. I want you to go and preach and teach the Word of God. This is what I want you to do, Peter. Yes, Peter had stumbled in following Jesus. And we all do. But Jesus wasn't there to beat him up. He was there lifting him up, trying to encourage him, trying to tell him we need to move on. We need to move past this. Perhaps Jesus is, or Peter would be looking at this maybe as a learning moment. He humbled him. He got humbled a little bit. He realized he's not quite as super powerful as he thought he was as he was proclaiming to Jesus. Maybe he needed to be taken down a little notch, be humbled a little bit. Jesus is again telling him to go to work. Again, I can say if I was Peter, I would have received that as encouragement. Knowing that my Lord knows full well where my failings are, and yet he's still saying, come on. And can you see, I feel Peter's being told by Jesus, I've got you for eternity. Let's just keep going. Let's keep focusing. But in the midst of this also, Jesus gives him some very heavy words. He tells him that he's going to die for his faith. It's a little bit cryptic, but if you read it, there's an explanation there a little bit about what's going to happen. He's going to die for his faith. Again, can you see? Jesus is telling him. He's already picturing. He doesn't give him a date or exactly what all, when, and all things going to happen in between time. But he says, listen, I've got you. I've got something for you. I'm going to utilize you even up to the point of your death. Peter is given a lifetime contract. And I want to say, Jesus Christ is reaching out to us with the same thing. He's got a lifetime contract for us. We simply pick it up. So now we pick up in the conversation between Peter and Jesus, fresh off this encouragement, and this was what was on Peter's mind. John chapter 21, verse 21. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? So Peter's standing there. He's got this encouragement. He's been lifting up a little bit. He's told him things are going to be harsh. He's talking about him dying for his faith. And Peter's standing there, and instead of really thinking about what all is going on and maybe planning or considering what he's going to do, his first thought is, what about him? What about this guy? What's he going to do? Verse 22. And Jesus said unto him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Lynn, would you ask a prayer for our sermon? the writer of the gospel, and he's speaking about himself. In other words, so Peter was pointing to John, and John is making the statement that some people had said, based on, there had been a rumor going around, because of this conversation between Jesus and Peter, that John himself was going to live until Jesus returned. And John is saying, that's not what Jesus said. So the focal point here, again, is not about that. It's about the conversation between Peter and Jesus and the response to Peter concerning what Jesus said to him. Feed my sheep. He was given marching orders. This is what you must do. I don't know about you, throughout my life from time to time, I've even said, why doesn't the Lord just put a little piece of paper underneath my pillow that says, this is what you do this morning? Wouldn't it be, I really think, the Bible teaches us, one of the most freest things we can do in our lives, enslave ourselves to Jesus, is simply do what he says. It's not that simple, is it? We have to work on this. We got so much coming at us from all different directions. We have things that we must do. But I want to tell you, in the midst of all those things that we must do, we should see it as a part of honoring God and a part of our work that God has given us. I'm working at a plant, electrical, chemical plant, as an electrician. That is work that God has assigned to me, and I should work it as unto the Lord. But Peter was given these marching orders, telling him what he was supposed to do. And those of us who are studying that on Wednesday nights, studying Acts, we're watching those orders being played out. We're seeing Peter fulfilling what it is that he asked him to do. Go and preach and teach. Feed the people the Word of God. Peter was given a task that he was personally selected by God to do, as I believe each of us all are called to do certain things. I think sometimes the history of the church, we get this idea, and I know some churches, our church may even say it, I don't know. Some churches say, well, we believe there's only two callings, you know, pastors and deacons. I understand the point of that, but I don't believe that's really scripturally. We're all called to do something. We're all called to be a part of the team. We're all given gifts and abilities, and as we respond to God's calling on our lives, we will be a part of that team doing things. Yes, you should want to do things as a part of what Vanderhoof is doing, but it's way beyond that, about what's happening elsewhere. So Peter was given a task that he was personally selected by God for, something that God knew full well he was capable of doing. Again, just a reminder, Paul's words, Apostle Paul's, to Ephesus, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Prior to that conversation with Peter, Jesus already knew what was happening, what he was gifted for, what he was capable of, what he was going to be doing. Before he even asked him to do that, all of that already is in consideration. In doing that task, Peter was also told in part to not do, right? If you're told to do something, then you understand in some sense, on some level, it also means don't do this, right? If you're told by your boss in the morning to go get on the bulldozer and push some dirt, that means he didn't tell you to go over here and build something. If you're told in the morning to go put together some piping and repair something, or you're told to go and serve somebody a dish or make some food, that also means you're told don't do this. Realize in the midst of doing and being told to do, there are some things that you're being told not to do. There are some limitations. Listen, all of us, none of us, I should say, none of us can do everything. So in some sense, he's told not to do certain things. Our plant is going through, I've been working at the chemical plant for 32 years now. So many different processes, individuals, different ways that plant is being run. But I want to tell you one of the biggest things that I think has happened that quite honestly concerns me. Those us old people, we sit around and talk about it. I suppose every old generation talks about how bad it's going to be. But I look at, when I first got hired in 32 years ago, there was a major separation in work tasks.
There was a major separation in work tasks. There was a major separation in departments. This department did this. This department did that. And then even within the departments, those departments separated out. I'll just give you an example for my job. I'm in the I&E department. I know some call them the E&I. But I&E department is instrument and electrical. So, and generally, there was a focal point. Some would be focused on instrumentation, and some would be focused on electrical work. And there is a big difference between the two. A very much different kind of thinking, different kind of mindset that makes you better for one or the other. this separation, to me, there's so much value in it, because when you are separated into focused on specific tasks, on those specific tasks, what can you do? You can be trained on those tasks. Someone can spend some time preparing you and telling you what that task is and how to go about doing those tasks. You can read some books about those tasks. You can be sent to class about those tasks. And then once you learn some of those basic things, then you can focus on doing those tasks. Then my boss, he could turn around and say, okay, such and such task needs done. I know someone who's trained in that and who's done that kind of work. That's a person I want to do that. There's so much value in that. I want to tell you, it's safer. It's safer for someone to go do a task. They already know what they're doing. They've already done it. They've been trained on it. It's much safer than someone having to do everything. Now, I think in general, industry as a whole is going towards less and less and less and less people. So one guy is doing what five guys used to do. And now we could argue they wasted money in the past, and there's some waste there. I could agree with that. But at some point, we narrow ourselves down to where everyone is no good at anything, even though they're doing many things. And that's unsafe. It really is. It's not, it's costing them money. I go to a job. Now, wait a minute. I haven't done this for 2 years. I'm not sure. I got to go back and do some reading. Maybe I'm a little angry. I'm a little frustrated. Why do I get assigned to this? This is not my work. It's not what I normally do. Actually, as you get older, right? I don't know about you, but for me, I don't like change. I don't like those things that this is what I do. This is what I'm supposed to do. And then all of a sudden, no, I want you to do this. There's confusion. You understand within the team, the church, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, there's also that truth is still there. Isn't it better for the one who's designed, trained, and understood and experienced to do that thing rather than just everybody doing everything? There is value in this separation of tasks. It's not a matter of someone being more important or more valued than others. It's not it at all. But there is value in the separation of tasks. Peter, as do we all, need to focus on his role. At one point in Acts, in our study of Acts, we saw Peter and the other apostles recognizing something wasn't getting done. Something that needed to be done wasn't getting done. Something that they felt was important needed to get done. And they decided this in Acts chapter 6. And at 12, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Now listen, you understand. Peter was not saying, that's below me. I'm not doing that kind of work. You're kidding me. Broom just don't fit in my hand. Right? That's what we say at work all the time. Just don't fit. I don't know what's going on. Peter was not saying, No. I want some little lowly people out here. You lowly people, you take care of those tasks. That's not the approach. If you read the Gospels, Jesus is saying, if you truly want to serve me, then you're willing to humble yourselves and take the lowest of whatever it may be, what's perceived as low, right? You should be willing to do that. A true servant of God should be willing to do that. Peter's not saying, that's just below us. Peter is saying, look, I've got this task. This task in and of itself takes all of my time and my effort to do it and do it well. So therefore, we need somebody else to pick this up, to take this on. So they pass that task on to somebody else. We believe that the word deacon is not used here. And deacon basically means servant. We believe this was a creation of the first deacon board, a group of individuals outside of what the apostles were doing inside the church. Here's some tasks. We need you guys. We need you guys to do this, to pick this up. So now back to the conversation between Peter and Jesus. But Lord, as Peter is understanding what he's being tasked with, Lord, what about this man? You're asking all of this me, all of this of me. What are you doing about John? Reply to Jesus. What is that to you? Follow me. And you see, Jesus is like, get focused, Peter. Quit looking at John. John, in some sense, you got to let go of John. In order for you to really do your task and do it in the way that I intend for you to do, you got to let go of John. It's not your job to control John. You focus on your role. I can say in my life and my experience, when it comes to working for the Lord, and again, obviously I'm speaking it from a church perspective, but this is true wherever you're at, whatever way you might be serving the Lord. But often there are two problems that I see arising. Again, I'm not talking about those who are not working. That's another whole sermon. But I'm talking about those who truly intend and desire to serve and work for the Lord. I see these two things often rise to the top. Someone is doing what others should be doing. Someone in the church is doing what others should be doing. And there's some ramifications of that, of course. And then I see the second issue. People are complaining about what others are doing and how they're doing it, or what others are not doing. So doing what others should be doing, and thereby missing out on their ability to truly focus and do well what it is they're assigned to do. Now, I realize we go through stages in life when we pick up more things. And I want to tell you, I'm there right now. I had a conversation with the deacons and the church council that I'm sort of getting overloaded. We go through periods sometimes where we must do these things. This cannot be our normal practice, that we're regularly overloaded in doing so many tasks. When that happens, inevitably, something's not getting done. I lost my voice there for a second, but it's back. When we are focused on doing what other people should be doing, listen. This is a team. We need everyone to be rowing, and if everyone's not be rowing, then we're not doing what we could be doing. Moses was called out by his father-in-law for being overworked. Remember that situation? Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're heading to the promised land. And Moses, Jethro, his father-in-law, Jethro, he comes by and he wants to visit and see what's going on. And he's just observing and watching. And Moses, towards the evening, he's sitting down and and it doesn't explain exactly, but I envision there's people. You ever see how cars are wrapped all the way around Chick-fil-A sometimes? There's many other restaurants too. You go by there and think, oh, what a line. Moses had this great big huge line of people in front of him at the end of the day. So Moses has done whatever Moses does throughout the day, dealing with all these individual problems. And then he's sitting down and all these people are coming up and they're just giving him problem after problem after problem. And Moses is sitting there. He's taking this on. Okay, I'm going to try to resolve all this. I'm going to fix it all. I'm going to give everybody instructions on how to do this. And Jethro pulls him aside, gives him some instructions. The next day, Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning to evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. I see the need, I'm filling the need. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it
alone. Moses was given some pretty good advice from his father-in-law. Get some help. You've been given some instructions. Listen, what you're doing is valuable. It's great. You're first and foremost, you're the one that was given these instructions. It's good that you're sharing that, getting that out. But listen, isn't there a better way? We can spread this out, maybe give some of that responsibility to some other people. You're wearing yourself out, Moses. Anybody get grumpy when you get wore out? Get a little strained? All of a sudden, you're strained, and then you start acting out in ways that you normally wouldn't. You even know yourself. I can't believe I said that. Stress yourself out because you're picking up and you're taking on too many tasks. When you take on more than the task than you should, these things will happen. You're not capable of doing your role well. You're going to forget things. You're not going to be there in mind, right? I had a coworker of mine one time. We had a conversation years ago, and he really questioned whether I should be a bivocational pastor or not, because he says, you're not going to be focused on your task at hand. And that's true. I wrestle with that. There's a part of me. I understand that, but this is where we're at. This is where we're at. I'm not talking about Vanderup. This is true for many, 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 many churches, as you know. But I want to tell you, there's times when I'm standing there and I'm working on fixing something, hanging a light bulb, or doing some electrical work, and I'm thinking about my sermon. You tell that's not the absolute best way for things to be, right? Wouldn't it be better if I could just stay focused on one task? I'm not telling you that you need to change that, but you can at least understand that, and I know that's true of yourself as well. You ever sit there and you're trying to cook dinner and you're thinking about what you got to do next week or tomorrow or some other aspect of your life? You're not focused. When you're not focused, you're not going to be doing as good as you could be doing if you were focused. Again, I realize to some extent we got to accept that this is the life that we live in. As I told you, I'm in a very pressed situation where lots of things are going on, and I've prayed about it. I've talked to the deacons. There's some things that are heavy, things that are happening in my life, but this is where it is. This is where I'm at, and I must do what I can, but this is not the best way. It shouldn't be this way all the time. Secondly, others are not able to do what they're capable of. Now, if you're running around and doing everything, all of a sudden there's some people that'll just be, I can help out. I'd like to help out. But they do it all. My wife and I was a part of a church years ago where they sent out a questionnaire. I don't know if you've ever done this before or not. Send out a questionnaire and just ask the whole church, what would you like to do? Check this box, 10, 12 things or whatever. What do you like to do? And I want to tell you, my experience with that list is don't put that list out unless you're willing to utilize that list and put an effort towards putting those people involved in what those things they are. Now listen, I understand someone might ask you to say, hey, I want to put a roof on, and they can't hit a nail, right? They're in the organization of our church, sometimes we got to wrestle through that. But I want to tell you, if individuals are regularly saying, I want to do something, and we don't give them anything to do, eventually when they stop doing things, whose fault is it? It's our own fault. I really think sometimes we get so involved in doing so many things because we've not allowed others to step in and do some of those same things. The second main topic that we see Peter pondering, perhaps again, you might say I'm reading a little bit more into what Peter was thinking, but I'm just saying I see it true in my life. Complaining about what others are doing or not doing. Peter simply asked the question, what about John? But again, in asking that question, don't tell me he wasn't thinking much beyond just about what John's doing. How does that affect me? Is he going to be doing as much as I'm doing? Concerning too much. Again, within the organization of the church, there's times when leadership has to be involved in what's being done and not done in the church. I'm not saying we never have a discussion about what's being done or how it's being done. But I want to say, in general, our approach should not be that we're regularly complaining about what others are doing. I hear that so often in church. This is not about Vanderup. This is about church as a whole. Listen, I've been in church ministry in some way, shape, or form for many years, since my mid-20s.
people sitting around complaining about things other people are doing. And sometimes I sit and I know that no way that you'd be willing to do what they're doing, but yet you want to sit back and grind, whine and complain about how they're doing it. Sometimes I just want to say, next Sunday it's yours. Never done it yet, but someday I may say that. Next Sunday it's yours. See how it goes. Listen, if we're not willing, and the reality is, listen, these people who do choose to serve the Lord, they've stepped up. They're attempting, and I really think the vast majority of us are attempting to do it for the right reasons, to honor God in some way. But complaining about what others are doing, or again, are complaining about what they're not doing, how they're not fulfilling what they ought to be doing. Basically measuring ourselves. Isn't it sad? So this is true. This is about our human nature. This is about our mentality. We're looking at others and thinking, they're not doing anything. The next thing you know, we think, we don't want to do anything either. If they're not going to do anything, I'm not going to do anything. Boy, I've seen that in the chemical plant a lot. Hate to admit it, but I've been a part of that. No one else is doing it. No one else cares. Boss is not paying attention. Why should I do that thing? As we get focused and thinking about what everyone else is doing, it will affect how we do go about doing what it is that we're doing. Sadly, I remember something stupid I did in the chemical plant. But when I used to work shift work, one of the most challenging things to work shift work, meaning, you know, you come in every day and you're relieving somebody, somebody's relieving you, inevitably you got to deal with what someone else has done with the area you're working in. Those of you who work in the kitchen, just imagine if someone else worked in your kitchen half the day and you worked in it the half the day. Imagine what it would be like to walk in that kitchen and like, where did they put that? And why didn't they clean that up? And now I got to clean this up before I can do what I'm doing. Those of you who work in a manufacturing plant, you know what that's like. You walk in and you got to clean up after somebody. They didn't do what they should have done. Well, I remember a time when somebody had really done me dirty, in my opinion. They didn't do a lot of things they should have done. And consequently, now I had to do all my work plus repair or fix or do the things they should have done. So I was there for 12 hours. And you know what I did mostly for those 12 hours? I let it get worse. I thought, I'm going to teach him. I'm going to make things better, right? I'm going to teach him. About an hour before the end of my shift, I got a phone call from the boss. Hey. Sam's not coming in. So now what happens? I'm messing over the guy who doesn't even know anything about what happened that day. So what did I do that last hour? I killed myself. But I learned a lesson. Just do your job. Do your job to the best of your ability. Quit looking at everybody else. There's not an advantage. And listen, it's human nature. You're going to do it. I understand that. I'm not telling you, no, don't ever pay attention to anybody else, but I'm telling you, understand that when you're doing that, you're not able to do that to your task as well as if you would stay focused on what it is that you've been tasked to do. What about John, Lord? What's he going to do? Jesus puts him in his place. Let me take care of John. Ultimately, understand, we serve the Lord. I'm sure you understand, you don't serve me. You don't serve anyone else in this church as a part of what's going on here in Vanderhoof. And ultimately, truthfully, we should understand ourselves from a mindset when we leave this place, we don't serve anybody else but the Lord. Yes, we might have certain taskmasters, but ultimately, we serve the Lord, and it should be our approach. It should be our approach. Whatever you do, Apostle Paul says to the church of Colossae, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Well, I don't know how many times I've used that scripture in a conversation that I have at work with certain individuals. We get frustrated sometimes about what's going on. We feel like no one's paying attention. There's no appreciation. I feel like I'm putting in a lot of effort and no one even knows I'm there. As a matter of fact, they're griping because they didn't think I did it in the way that I should have done it. I went back to this scripture for him as well as for myself. What you're doing is under the Lord, and the Lord recognizes it. And ultimately, in some way, he's going to reward us for it. And truthfully, to some extent, I think for my own heart, I try the best I can to see that it is a reward in and of itself that I'm serving somebody that appreciates what I'm doing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, let me ask you, and I'm not telling you to say it, but in your mind, truly, what drives you to ask about what others are doing? What drives you to do that? The Lord tells Peter, focus on your work. Let me deal with John. Clearly, at times, as we focus on what others are doing, we miss out on being able to do what we're doing and do it well. Sadly, sometimes, some of the joy in what we may have perceived as joyful at the time, it begins to dissipate because we're looking at God too much. Focus on your task and do it well. Quit worrying about everyone else and complaining about how they accomplish their work. Do your part. And again, do you understand why I'm saying only your part? Be focused on attempting to find what it is God has gifted you to do and get up and do that thing. Does this mean that some things don't get done? Absolutely. I've said this, I'm sure I've said this to you all, and I'll say it again. From my perspective, if there's a ministry or something that's going on in this church, and there's nobody willing to step up, feeling in their heart that they can do it without a love, maybe we shouldn't do that thing. Now listen, if the hole rips in our roof, I know we got to patch the roof. There's some things that are absolutes that we just must do. You got to do it. But there are some things in life, some things in ministry that we ought to say, listen, we don't have anyone else that has senses of love towards whatever that is we want to do. Maybe we should wouldn't do that thing. We'll do that thing when God provides somebody. Sometimes churches, I think, get too caught up. We've got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. Listen, I'd love to have a youth minister. Let's have a youth minister. Okay, well, we got to find somebody. Right? We've got to have some youth. We've got to pay for that. We got to think through all those things. You can't just sit back and say, I want that thing. Pray about it. Lord, this is something I think we should have in this church, and we should be praying, Lord, send us somebody that's gifted to that. And when we see that happening, then we bring about a ministry like this. Does this mean that some things are not going to be done to your satisfaction? Absolutely. When you're allowing other people to do those things, be a part of the team. Listen, our role in this church is not just to do our thing, but we are supposed to help and allow and involve others so that they can be a part of what's going on too. But understand, that means sometimes those things aren't going to get done the way you think they ought to. That's a reality. If everyone's carrying their load, listen, all of us, to some extent, there's going to be something we don't like. Joe and I could probably set up her every morning and complain about something one or the other has done. Not Kelsey, she's perfect. I'm biased. She's my daughter. I'm biased. Okay? I'm sorry, Lord. I went too far on that. But Joe and I would imagine if we was totally honest with each other, we could probably set up her every morning and pick at something. What good is that? Is there a time and a place we should have a conversation? Absolutely. If something is unhealthy, we feel? Absolutely. But listen, at some point, we've got to get focused on our tasks, and we've got to let go of some of those things that we realize happens when we let go of those tasks. Do you think Jesus would have been pleased with Peter spending time and thinking and griping about what John was doing? And do you think Jesus would have been pleased with Peter if Peter realized what John was tasked to do and went and did that thing? Oh, wait, come on, wait a minute. I'm going to run over and do that. talked to the disciples about in the kingdom at some point you serving us as if serving us as a meal. Lord, you've done so much for us. You're doing so much for us. Lord, I hope and pray that each of us here this morning can come to an appreciation and understanding of that. And that each of us would examine where we are and that we would be willing to say, Lord, where do I fit in? Not only where do I fit in at Vanderhoof, but what should I be doing at home and in the community and the supermarket, whatever, Lord, you've got work for me to do. Help me to understand that. Lord, be with us in leadership in this church that we may do our best to serve you honorably, and that we may seek to encourage and to train up those individuals who do have gifts and abilities. Lord, we thank you as we prepare ourselves to take part in the meal, and as we ponder being thankful. The Lord in some way, I encourage you. Put your book down. Stop singing.